We've been going through an Advent series, and we're looking at what we've been calling, you'll go to the next screen there, the objects of the season, why we long for Christmas. And in this series, we're looking at aspects of the holiday season that our culture loves. The non-spiritual elements of Christmas. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that we've looked at the idea of decorations and trees, that we have looked at the idea last week of gifts. And this morning, we move to a new subject. We explore a very important part of this season. For many people, this is maybe one of the biggest parts of the season, which is that of music. For a lot of us, we know that shortly after Halloween, immediately, what you will have is you will have the radio stations begin to play Christmas songs, right? I remember in our family, it just started a couple years ago, but there are individuals in our family that when we get to the month of about July, they start Christmas music, all right? I found out just this year that my mom, she actually listens to it year-round. I said, true story. I said, well, why do you do that? And she goes, well, it just makes me feel good, right? And I think that this resonates with us. I believe that we would all agree that one of the major elements that makes Christmas so that it just resonates with our heart and it's so recognizable is its music. Our title this morning is Carol of the Bells, and that's a song. Each week we're picking a song of Christmas. And Carol of the Bells, again, it's a non-spiritual song, but it's a song which summarizes the music that we hear this season. I'm going to read for you a part of the Carol of the Bells, and I'll admit it's hard to read it and not sing it, okay? Because it's just, that's part of it. But hark how the bells, sweet silver bells, all seem to say, throw cares away. Christmas is here, bringing good cheer to young and old, meek and the bold. And it ends with this, Merry, 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 Merry Christmas. See, like, Merry, 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 Merry Christmas. Right, I mean, this is a song, and the song itself is like an onomatopoeia. It's the sounds of Christmas songs. Indeed, songs like this are a prominent part and component of this season. I think our hearts perhaps resonate with music in a much deeper way than with maybe any other element that occurs during Christmas. You see, music has the uncanny ability to go deep within the human heart. We can feel music at a level that is very personal to us. It's as if music is its own special language that speaks to our soul. The music stirs up in us emotions and feelings and even prompting us to action. And because of this, we all enter this morning with a certain song, don't we? We all have a song in our heart. What I mean by that is that some of us enter through the doors this morning with perhaps a song of anticipation. And we have Christmas Day slowly getting closer. We have school winding down. Days off of work are coming soon. We have a growing excitement this morning, feeling that something is ahead. Some of us maybe enter not with anticipation, but with sadness, a song of sadness, that we find ourselves in a season where there are no easy answers. We have maybe current troubles, and we don't know how to get out of them. And so when we get to a moment that is like Christmas morning, with all that should be happy, all that should be joyful around us, it simply highlights what is wrong in our lives. Finally, some of us enter this morning perhaps with songs of questions, that we are here and we say, hey, look, this isn't my first rodeo with Christmas, okay? And we know that every December 26th, that day will always arrive in our lives, experiencing just for a moment a hint of joy, then all of a sudden we just drift back to the mundane. We ache because we want something real, something that finally delivers a satisfaction that our soul longs for. So I ask again, what song does your soul sing this morning? And I want to begin by reading a song from the biblical Christmas story. And it's this, Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and then here's their song. Again, a text about singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this morning and a chance to open your word. And I pray, Lord, as we are talking through music, something that resonates deep within us, would you teach us, Lord? Would your Holy Spirit open our eyes, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin just kind of being honest with you all this morning. As I had thought through what we're going to preach on during the Advent season, I decided, hey, we're going to talk about Christmas songs and why our hearts long for it. I came into this sermon thinking, this is going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a lot of fun because, you know, after all, we love Christmas songs this time of year, right? I mean, I thought it would be fun to ask, you know, why do our hearts resonate with songs that, you know, Christmas hymns like Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Away in a Manger, O Come All Ye Faithful. I mean, we love these songs. And even to ask the question, what about Christmas songs? Why do our hearts resonate even with Christmas songs that aren't spiritual? Things like Deck the Halls and Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, Winter Wonderland. And for kids, you know, they resonate. I remember as a kid, I resonated with the song Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. We love these songs. I mean, these songs seem fun, and they're little kind of sentimental, playful, and fun songs that get us excited for the Christmas season. And so I thought, this is going to be such a fun sermon. But then in my studying, something changed. It is a similar feeling I had when I received a specific Christmas gift when I was around the age of 10. And I remember it was to my brother and I went under the tree, and I pulled out this large gift, and we began to wrestle through the wrapping paper and the ribbons, and we found this large shrink-wrapped box that was there, and written on the box was Chemcraft, Chem, C-H-E-M, dash, craft. And it was a chemistry set full of these little vials of chemicals. Now, this was a time when chemistry sets still came with potentially dangerous chemicals, okay? Say, times have changed. Today, if you go to get a chemistry set, there literally is one that boasts to those who are maybe ultra-protective parents. It says, chemistry set. And then, with an exclamation point, it says, includes no chemicals. It's going to be an exciting toy this Christmas, all right? It's also an oxymoron, if you're familiar with that. Anyway, as soon as I opened it, all right, there were these clues. As I began to look through the material, that this wasn't simply a toy. There were certain things that were being said, like there were reminders to wear safety goggles, to not mix certain chemicals within the set, how to clean your eyes if chemicals got in them. And immediately it was clear that this toy, this playful thing, was concealing a power that was behind it. I'd say music is like that. Music, at first, is playful, it is fun, seen especially at Christmas time. But there is a special something about it. There's something else that's there. There's a power, and a power to potentially trigger all kinds of reactions within the human soul. And so this morning, I'd like for us to evaluate music from three perspectives, and they're kind of strange words, but I'll use them. These are the three perspectives, physiologically, experientially, and biblically. And by looking at those things, and I'll describe what each of them means and what I mean by them, but through each of these three things, I want us to try and discover why. This question that we've been looking at through this series, why? Why does music at Christmas resonate with the human heart? Well, let's begin with physiologically. All right, meaning how does it affect us? How does music affect us physically? But physically, music does something to us. Plain and simple, music physically impacts and influences the human body. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, admittedly, this is not my expertise, all right? I'm way over here in a land that I'm not all that familiar with, but I've been able to read some things in preparation for this, and very fascinating things. And there were some basic things I learned about mankind's physical response to music. Now first, all right, maybe you felt this before, but the music we listen to, the music we sing, it can decrease or it can increase our heart rate and our blood pressure. Now, think through this. This is not some drug that we're intaking, not some substance, not something physical. It's just the vibration of sound. It's having a physical impact, raising our blood pressure, increasing our heart rate. You'll also see with music, if you've ever been put on headsets and you start walking or running, you will notice that over time you will intuitively begin to match your steps to the tempo of the song. Something's going on there psychologically as well as physiologically. You can also, and I'll just have everyone raise their hand. How many of you have ever worked out to Eye of the Tiger? Anyone? By Survivor. All right. Maybe a little bit more broad. How many of you have ever worked out to music, right? Now, again, these are not, music's not some drug. It's not some physical substance. But music has been shown to improve our ability to work out by 10% as far as fatigue, meaning that, in other words, without music, if you collapse after 60 minutes of working out, with Eye of the Tiger, you can go an extra 6 minutes before collapsing, all right? Music is unique in that it uses both sides of the brain. Again, physiologically, physically, something's going on there. Music aids in memory work. My wife, she was here in the first service, but I said, you know, she can still sing a song from elementary school of the U.S. presidents. Now, it stops at Reagan. That's the problem. She needs to pick it up. But she still remembers to this day. And perhaps you've seen that as well. Perhaps you've noticed you haven't listened to a song in years, and all of a sudden you hear it, and your ability to recall the lyrics and the words. Have you ever seen that before? Again, physiologically, something's happening. It's also been music, not medicine, but music has also been successful in treating and helping Alzheimer's patients connect with past memories. Something is going on there. Music's been shown to reduce pain, especially successful in treating those with fibromyalgia. And then this one, to me, was the most amazing. The American Stroke Association reports of patients who suffer a stroke on the left side of their brain, where communication, speech, and talk is located. And so they're no longer able to communicate. But in a lot of cases, in some cases, they can still clearly speak through song. They can't talk, but they can clearly speak, use words, through song. There's a story of a man in Boston. He was unable to speak to his son because of a stroke and communicate. And he wanted to let him know, I want to go to the Red Sox game. And he couldn't tell him. He couldn't communicate it to him verbally. And so finally, he just broke out singing, take me out to the ballgame. And all of a sudden, his son understood. Now, that's powerful, right? Do you see what we learn about music when we view it physiologically? What we do is we learn then the depth of music's power. The depth of music's power. Music deeply influences us. And again, we are here to ask the question, well, why is that so? Why is that so? Well, let's turn our eyes from physiologically to experientially evaluating music. Meaning this, what experiences do we have with music? All right? Now, what I mean by that is, how many of us have experienced music that ever has made you cry? Anyone? Right? How many of us recall a memory because of a song? How many of us have we laughed before? How many of us have had music that makes us tap our foot, or all of a sudden we're just compelled, we have to sing along, or music that just makes us dance, right? These are experiences, and perhaps these experiences are so common about music that we just don't think about it, but just consider this, nothing else can make us do such things. Nothing else, but music has this ability to engage with us, and we have these experiences with it. Because it's so common, I want to approach the experiences component a little bit different. And what I want us to do is to listen to how a diversity of image bearers, a diversity of people, those who bear God's image, how they describe this very common item of music. And let's see if their experiences will show us something. I'll begin with artist Billy Joel, all right? He perhaps put it most succinctly from the things I read when he said this, I think music in itself is healing. Then he said this, again, this just experiences here. He says, it is an explosive expression of humanity. It is something that we are all touched by. And then he says this, which should make us consider a little bit. He says, no matter what culture we're from, everyone loves music. Now you might say, who cares what Billy Joel says, right? I mean, I'm not trying to use it authoritatively. His words are not scripture. It's just his opinion, but here's what I would say. The way he describes the power of music should give us great pause, especially if it's true. He is saying that everyone is impacted profoundly by music. I would say that based on the remaining statements we're going to look at this morning, that Joel is correct. Maria Augusta von Trapp, portrayed by Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music, She made this comment about music. She said, "Music acts like a magic key to which the most tightly closed heart opens." What Maria says there is that music reaches even the most cold heart. Again, what is this telling us about the one who bears God's image? Protestant reformer Martin Luther has attributed this quote. He says, "My heart, which is so full to overflowing, has often been so solaced and refreshed by music when sick and weary." Emotionally, Luther's experience is that music brings something of renewal. Music renews us. Again, what is the image bearer revealing to us about music? Pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who suffered and died in a concentration camp during World War II, he said, "In time of care and sorrow, music will keep a fountain of joy alive in you." In other words, music is a source of strength, even in the darkest of times. What is this telling us? Now, admittedly, up to this point, I've quoted Christians and musicians. You think they're going to like music? Of course, like it's one of the key things in their lives. It's important to both of them. But as I was preparing for this, there were comments from a different set of people regarding music that absolutely shocked me. Something I didn't expect. Here's the first one. See if you can guess who this is. "If I were not a physicist," that should be a big clue there, okay? "I would probably be a musician." And then this individual said, "I often think in music. I live my daydreams in music. I see my life in terms of music." So this is Albert Einstein from an interview he gave in 1929. Einstein saw music as being core to his own personal existence. Again, what is the image bearer trying to show us? Here's another one. "If I had my life to live over again, I would have made a rule to read some poetry and listen to some music at least once every week." It's from an autobiography of Charles Darwin. Darwin says that music should be something that we weekly feast upon. Again, what is the image bearer revealing to us about music? Then another surprising one. "Music produces a kind of pleasure which human nature cannot do without." It's a big statement. Human nature cannot do without music. This is from the Book of Rites. It is the Chinese philosopher Confucius. And he declares that music is a part of our basic identity. Now, there's a message here. These are not Christians, but the image of God within them is saying something, something important. Finally, we have this quote. "Without music," and by the way, this is an important one, "without music, life would be a mistake." Without music, life would be a mistake. It is spoken by none other than Friedrich Nietzsche in his book, Twilight of the Idols. This is very significant because Nietzsche was the one who said, "God is dead." The philosopher who would not affirm a God that could give him purpose. But here he affirms music as a being, some sort of being, that can assign his life purpose and meaning. And so what are all these individuals? Even those who reject the Christian gospel and yet retain aspects of God's image, what are they showing us here about music? Do you see what we learn when we view it experientially? What we've seen by all these quotes is we learn the expanse of music's power. We've seen the depths of music's power. But what happens experientially is we learn the expanse of music's power, meaning that it touches everyone. Everyone. See what we're getting at? Music creates a physical response within us, and this response is universal in scope. Music deserves our respect. Like that chemistry set, what I would say about music is certainly delightful. It is delightful, but it is not benign. As brilliant jazz musician Dizzy Gillespie said of music, he said, "Men have died for this music. You can't get more serious than that." So I ask, what's going on here? What's going on within the image bearer? Why this response to music? Well, I would say this. If you didn't know any better, you would look at mankind And you would say, mankind seems to be handcrafted to respond in profound ways to music. If we didn't know better, we would say, you know, it's almost like God himself created us on purpose, for some reason, to have an overwhelming response to music. But why? But why? Well, we get to the third evaluation point. It's the most important for those who are Christians. It's the question, does the Bible give any insight here? It's to take a final evaluation of music and to do a biblical evaluation. Now, when we want to understand what the Bible says about music, we can get kind of a simple, elementary idea about music if we turn to a couple of places. Genesis 4:21 is one. It is a verse that captures the origin of music, as we read that a man named Jubal was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. It's important to note in this passage of Jubal's relationship to music, and it's this, that Jubal was not the creator of music, but one who discovered it. It's an important distinction. In other words, music already existed in this new creation. It was simply waiting for Jubal to uncover it. Now, this still doesn't reveal why. Why do we long for music? Colossians 3:16 helps us. It is a prescriptive passage, meaning Paul's telling the church what to do. He's directing the church, and listen to what it says. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul wants the people of God to sing to God. It's prescriptive, but then another question, the same question, but why? Why? In other words, couldn't we all just come together and recite poems together? Couldn't we all just come together and just pray prayers together? By the way, both of those things could be good things. We recite order of service or order of worship, our call to worship and all of that. We pray together. But couldn't we just do those things and not include music? Why is music included? God's word instructs us very clearly that his people are to sing. And this is consistent with what we see in the Old Testament. Maybe this will help us a little bit. In Exodus 15, we have the first stated song in Scripture. After crossing the Red Sea, we read this, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. And we see the first song sung to God that's recorded in Scripture. We see singing after battle victory in Judges chapter 5. In the book of Psalms, again and again and again, we are instructed to sing to him in worship. Verses like Psalm 33:3 that says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. In the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah, we see the songs of the prophets in a time where Israel waited to be redeemed. In the New Testament, it's there too. We see the early church singing in the early chapters of Acts. And then we see Paul and Silas, and they're in chains. And do you remember their one response that they had? They sang. They sang. At first glance, on a surface level, it might simply seem that God, the Lord and the King over all things, is basically saying this. This is what it seems like at first. All right, one of the best ways people can worship me is to use this means known as music. And through song, they can worship me. I'd say that the truth is actually a bit deeper. And it's this. It is not that one of music's many uses is that it can be implemented as a part of worship. It's not that. It's this, that music's chief use is worship. It's its chief purpose. You see, if content in Scripture tells us anything, it tells us the place of music in God's creation. Now, I did an exercise, okay? I don't say this to brag because it was a pitiful experience for me, but I made it through, all right? I said, well, I'm going to do an exercise. I'm going to read everywhere in Scripture where we see people singing or we see music. That was a bad idea, all right, on a rough week. So it wasn't a rough week, all right, I'm okay. But I was reading through, and I started to go through all these different things, and what I saw again and again is that almost exclusively the verses that showcase singing and music, it's almost always in praise and adoration of God. Now, there are some exceptions. I'll talk about one of those here in a second. But the question I have is, what does this show us about music's intended relationship to mankind? As I was going through, I came to one of those verses, and I remember reading it. It's a very poignant verse, and I remember I read it, and then I just sat back in my chair in awe. Now, you probably have heard this verse before, but we want to look at it a little bit deeper because it helps us in significant ways to understand what we're talking about this morning. It's Psalm 118:14, and it says this: "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." In Psalm 18, "The Lord is my song." My song. Now, this is no small truth about music. The question is, what does this even mean, "The Lord is my song," right? Let me share with you, kind of to get at this meaning of what it means, "The Lord is my song." I'm going to share with you an experience I had this past week. And it's an experience that caught me off guard. And I wasn't even expecting to use this morning until Friday. And then after this experience, I thought, you know, it really fits in well with what we're talking about. Early in the week, for really no good reason, other than the fact that it was on the radio, is I had a song in my head. And it's a song that probably a lot of you know. It's a song by Leonard Cohen called "Hallelujah." Now, the title of the song is a bit deceptive because it is not a praise song, certainly not a Christmas song. Cohen, who is Jewish, he utilizes biblical imagery there, so there is biblical stuff in it, but it's not a worship song. There are parts of it that even head in the direction of agnosticism and maybe atheism, this idea that God is distant and disinterested in us. Despite that, and it's very interesting to me, this song still ends up covered by a lot of people on their Christmas albums. Makes no sense to me. Maybe all they did was listen to the "Hallelujah" part of the verse and not listen to anything else. But it ends up being covered on Christmas albums, which is like having a chemistry set with no chemicals, all right? The song has nothing to do with Christmas, Jesus, or even a positive view of faith, and yet it's still a deeply profound song. Now, it's been covered by many artists. And probably a lot of you have probably heard one of those versions sometime in your life. I believe its poignant lyrics are extremely instructive this morning as we consider that phrase, "The Lord is my strength and my song," and we're saying, what does that mean? Let me read how it begins. It says this: "Now I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this: the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah." Cohen tells the story of young David, King David in Scripture, singing a song of praise to the Lord. And Cohen's chorus carries out this song of David. And the chorus simply goes, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." So far, it could be on the Christmas album, okay? But then Cohen goes and he tells the story of young David going a little bit further in the second verse. Now, see if you can pick up on the biblical imagery here about David. He says this: "Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty in the moonlight overthrew you." It is the retelling of the biblical story of David's moral failure with Bathsheba. And then, with incredible artistry, Cohen chronicles how this relationship brings down King David. Listen to how he puts it. He says, "She tied you to a kitchen chair, she broke your throne, and she cut your hair." The king's been broken. And then this eerie phrase, extremely helpful this morning: "And from your lips she drew the hallelujah." Then the chorus begins again, but this time Cohen is saying David's song is not directed towards God this time. But now the hallelujah is directed toward the sinful, sensual pleasures found in his relationship with Bathsheba. And then he sings, and it's haunting. "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Again, it is a haunting song, but deeply profound, because that is the testimony of music in Scripture. You see, we were made to sing. We were made to worship. This part of us that deeply connects with music, the depth at which music can go within us, even physiologically, it is there because God, God in heaven, God who created us, he gives us a powerful tool that creates all sort of reactions within the human heart, and that tool was there to drive us toward our God. God is meant to be our song, our hallelujah. And yet with the potency of music on this side of the fall, being severed from the song that we were meant to sing, our hearts sing different songs. And we call out and we cry out hallelujah to different idols and to sins and to objects in our lives. It's like a haunting chorus. Mankind lifts up all of these hallelujahs in every other direction except to the one place where it truly belongs. And yet at Christmas time, what happens is the image bearer begins to hear these songs, and to them it's a song that is oddly familiar. The non-spiritual holiday favorites talk about a season to be jolly and merry. They are songs of hope, songs of gifts, songs of joy and peace, and it is during this season that we hear echoes of the song we were meant to sing. And our heart just begins to delight in these things. We're getting so close to the song we were meant to sing during this season. Our culture and the human heart gets so close to the Lord being our song. But then after weeks of kind of tapping around the edges of our heart, tapping around of what we truly long for, the holiday cheer doesn't deliver. The true song remains unsung. For many, we get a taste of joy and delight, but we miss the gospel story. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, and he says it very well in The Weight of Glory when he says this: the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust them. It was not in them, he says. It only came through them, and what came through them was longing. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Again, the psalmist says, God is my strength and my song. At Christmas many years ago, we heard a song. Luke 2:14 again said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels lifted up a song, and God was their song. This morning, I want us to end, and when we do, I want to make sure we understand the gospel song. You see, perhaps you're here this morning, and you resonate with the song Hallelujah by Cohen. Perhaps you have heard the song before. Perhaps you've heard the lyrics this morning, and you say, you know what, that's how life is. I keep thinking, this will satisfy, or this will satisfy, this will fill that hole in my heart. But perhaps you hear it in his song. You hear the despair that's found there in that song. Well, I want to share with you what a friend of mine showed me this week about that song. See, the ending of the song, as I always heard it, hallelujah, it goes like this: maybe there's a God above, but all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who outdrew you. And it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Meaning he never finds it. The world is just broken. And perhaps you feel that meaninglessness and that despair. And maybe your heart feels that way towards things of faith. And so you come here, and you're just trying your best to give Christmas and Christianity one final try. Well, as I judged that song this past week, and I was relaying to my friend about the hopelessness that's found in the song, it led to a discussion. And they said something to me, and they told me something I didn't know. They said this. They said, Richie, I said, do you know how the song really ends? I didn't know what they meant by that. And they said this, they said, hey, look, all the popular artists, all the folks who remake the song, they always sing it, and they always end with that part that you just that I just read here. They said they always end with that part, but have you ever heard the true ending? the one that is found on his original recording. And they asked, do you know what he wrote? And to be honest, I had listened to that song about 2 hours before, and I turned it off because his voice was really not my kind of thing, all right? And so I said, I didn't get to the end. I don't know what it was. Truth is, I had never heard that song, that part of the song. But then from memory, my friend began to recite Cohen's original lines, and it deeply impacted me. Listen to how he ends the song. This is the original ending, and he says this, I did my best. It wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth. I didn't come to fool you. And then he says this, and even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. You see, Cohen's evaluation of King David, it is poignant and it is biblical. Cohen had said David sang a different hallelujah during his sin with Bathsheba than he had when he was playing the chord for the Lord. And the truth is, we all sing different hallelujahs in this life. We sing hallelujahs to gifts and to idols and to sin and to family and to holidays. And the haunting chorus goes up from malfunctioning image bearers trying to find the song. But at the end of Cohen's song, despite all the other places he has placed his hallelujah, Cohen seems to know there is only one rightful place for hallelujah. Again, he says, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. I think Cohen's lines are reminiscent of the great hymn, Rock of Ages, which says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. See what we learn about music when we view it biblically. Not just the depth, not just the expanse, but we learn the purpose of music's power, which is to drive us to worship. This morning, I want to make sure as a church and as your pastor that we don't miss the fact that the Lord is our song this Christmas. I want to invite Brooke up. Brooke Pernice is going to come up. And providentially, earlier this week, I was approached by Suzanne Dreher. And she came up to me and she said she'd been at a concert where Brooke had sang a song. And she said, you know, this song, it's called O Holy Night. And It's a take on O Holy Night. It's actually called O Holy Night, Hear the Gospel Story. And Suzanne said, hey, you know, she should sing it for us on Wednesday night during conversations. I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, she really needs to sing it for my sermon because providentially it's like a perfect song, perfect for the sermon this morning, a chance for us to hear the song of our hearts or the song that our hearts long for, to hear the gospel story. For God to be our song this Christmas. And so, Brooke, if you'd sing it for us, please.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Scattered stall. grace, he laid aside his glory, and in our place was sacrificed for sin. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the gospel story. Joyful shepherds proclaim him as Lord. Oh, let not the promised son remain a stranger. In reverent worship, may Christ your adored. Eternal life is theirs who will receive him with grace and peace. Their lives he will adorn. Fall on your knees. Oh, receive the gift of heaven. Oh, night divine. Oh, the night when Christ was born. Oh,
there's a final noteworthy place that I want to end with where we find music in Scripture. It's in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. It's a different approach to singing, as we've seen, and it's this. The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Of course, this is not a song of worship that the Lord is singing. It is a song of delight. That God himself utilizes that which resonates powerfully within the core of the singer to express his love for us. And so God sent his son Jesus Christ to be born in a manger, to live and to go to the cross, to die on our behalf, and then to raise again. And he did this for those that he sings over, those he delights in. And so would we, in response, sing a song to the Lord, and would the Lord be our song? Let me pray for us. Lord, as we think about music, Lord, we recognize that it falls under the categories found in Colossians 1 that says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, and this includes music, were created through him and for him. Lord, we thank you for giving us the gift of music. Lord, we recognize that during this season, these songs resonate, not just with us, but with the culture. Because in these songs, we get so close to singing the song where we say, the Lord is my song. Lord, I pray for our culture. I pray for anyone here who does not know you. But Lord, who understands and recognizes that there is something within them that is drawn to this season. Would you open their eyes to the song? Lord, we praise you. We thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would do away in our own lives with hallelujahs that go to other places. Instead, Lord, would we always praise you? Would you be the only place that receives our hallelujahs? We praise you, and we ask this in the powerful and mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.